Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to see you all again. It's good to be here. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. God is good to us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for all of your wonderful works to the children of men. Oh God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for your church. We're thankful, oh Lord, that you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we are here, Lord, at your mercy. We are here, Lord, because of your mercy and your grace. We are here, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus. And we just simply seek to honor your name here in learning and in hearing and being exhorted. Father, we're grateful for what we've heard so far today. And oh God, I just pray that you would take these stammering lips and these weak knees and hands that are hanging down, Lord. I just pray that you would just fill me with your spirit as I share, and that your word would come forth. And that, Father, the blood of Jesus, as it was with the priest, would be put on our ears. Lord, that we might hear the word of God and do it. So help us, Father. Help us to know our Lord Jesus in a greater and a deeper way. I pray that you would put Satan in his place, put him out from this place, dear Lord. He has no place here. I pray that he would have no place here. I pray our hearts would be humble and that we would be casting our eyes heavenward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We bless your name and thank you for your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we all rise? We sing that song, Open the Windows of Heaven. Oh, Heavenly Father, it begins. How many know that song? I think we all, quite a few of us do. Oh, Heavenly Father and merciful Lord, we come to you now with one mind and accord. We are so undeserving to make this request, but with your sweet spirit, seated. Turn with me, please, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we'll just read the first verse to start. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is a very stern warning. And these warnings are given to us for good reason. And he gives some of those reasons here. Because there are many false prophets in this world. And those prophets lead people astray. But God gives us some tests. We'll look at some of those a little bit later as to whether or not these prophets are of God, or these spirits are of God. And there's a reason that we're given these tests. There's a reason that this word is sufficient for us. Because things are not always as they seem. Our emotions can be quite deceiving. And even our intellect can be deceiving. Recent days here, I'm speaking particularly of boot camp, and I guess I haven't spoken a tremendous amount with too many people since then, but in speaking of boot camp, these days are wonderful days. We've experienced some times of refreshing in a very special way, and many of us have taken time off of work or other responsibilities at home, and we've sat under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by both local brethren and also those visiting. And these things are contagious. You know, it's interesting how we can have meetings that are geared to youth, and yet we still see so many adults responding at altar calls. That's a good thing. But it's amazing, you know, when you're around people who are hungry, it makes you hungry. Very seldom is it just one single person that comes up. Not never, but seldom is it just one person who responds. It's often we see one person respond. Maybe somebody has the boldness to actually go forward and risk looking like a fool or like they're the spiritual underling. They decide, well, I'm okay being an underling. I just need help. And I'm going to go forward. And then other people say, well, you know, he needs help. You know, I need help too. He's willing to stand forth. I'm going to go stand forth. And one begets another and another and another. We feel conviction. This is all wonderful. It is a good thing. And that's often how it works. And sometimes we've experienced a couple times. We've had to, you know, one invitation song isn't enough. We've had to pick a second. We've had to repeat verses of songs because people are still responding and God is still touching hearts and touching lives, and people continue to stream forward. God's finger has touched our hearts. Now, these things may sound a bit childish and are a bit foolish, but sometimes things are just very simple. Often these things happen. I shouldn't say often. It's not that often. It's not often enough. But when they do happen, some of us, and I'll admit to this, we're tempted to say or ask the question, is this really of God? Is this of God? And that's the phrase that I've been meditating on. Of God. Again, it may seem kind of silly. It seems so vague. It seems so broad. It's so open. What does that mean? Of God. We say this is a movement of God. What does that mean? The Bible uses that phrase a lot. I guess I'd like to write that on the board here a little bit. And we can all fill in the blanks. Right. Okay, now let's list a few words that we can put in here. I just heard one. We've heard kingdom. The church of God. Others? Righteousness of God. Good. Whoops. Born of God. There was another one? Spirit of God. Fear of God. The grace of God. Life of God. Children of God. Love of God. Power of God. And we could go on. However, we read one this morning. Okay, wrath, I can write that too. We've already read one this morning in verse 1 that's not on this list. It's close. Not just Spirit of God, but spirits. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. And there's one other one in here, and I'll just write it here. Man of God. And that's one that I'd like to focus on here, along with spirits, because the spirit is in man. And that is how we're going to determine whether this is a man of God. Are these spirits of God? Now we could put that there. We can also say, have another set of blanks to fill in. Man of what? Man of sin. Man of Belial. Man of tradition. Perdition, okay. I've got several written down here. Man of God. We talked about that one already. Man of peace. These are all in the scriptures. Man of war. Man of bloodshed, man of rest, a man of unclean lips, a man of sorrows, a man of strife or a man of contention, a man of wicked devices, a man of valor, a man of the field. Who is that? Esau. A man of wisdom, a man of great wrath. Man of the world. These are all in the scripture, so I'm not writing them all down. Maybe I'm too lazy. These are all in the scripture. There's many more. And these are things not just simply like a man of Israel. He was from this place. Or simply a man that explains his physical condition, such as a man of great wealth. These things describe a man's character. and the Spirit of which He is. We all, I trust here, want to be men of God. A.W. Tozer, you know, for a man who's written as many books as he's written, given as many sermons as he's written, you know, there's a lot of words that can be used about that man. There's a lot of words he used. He was a wordsmith. He could say so much with so little. He had a very good vocabulary. There were other preachers such as Spurgeon who were similar in that manner. They could say so much with so little. Unfortunately, often that means you end up talking over people's heads. But that's what he wanted on his headstone when he died, was just simply that. A.W. Tozer, a man of God. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want to be remembered as a man of God. Now, many people have devoted their life this week or the past week, I'm speaking of boot camp again, to God. Their souls have been converted unto God. And we praise the Lord for those things. People have renewed their commitment to God in a new way. They've taken up that cross in a special way. The Lord has spoken to them about surrender. The Lord has spoken to them about opening their mouth. The Lord has spoken unto them about bearing their cross. The Lord has spoken unto them about that they've separated this area of their life from God. God rests in this area of my life, but this is different. And we exclude people from that. We exclude God from that. This is this little room right here, and God's not going to touch that. Or He is, but not that much. And we end up making a separation, and people have forsaken those things with their mouth. With their mouth. Things are not always as they seem. And so we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. And we as people are often trying to figure these things out. That's good. I'm glad we do. We're supposed to. All these things that happened in Jesus' time, what were they? The Pharisees would say this. If this man were of God, he would not keep. He would keep the Sabbath day. Were he of God? And they were always trying to discredit him. If he were of God, this would be the case. If he were a man of God, if he were a prophet of God, he'd know what manner of woman this was. It was touching his feet. And so they were constantly trying to discredit him. Though they themselves were not of God. Jesus told them so. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Do we have that boldness? He would keep the Sabbath day. Everything. We're always looking for things, and we need to look for things. Things are not always as they appear. That woman, the widow of Zarephath. Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God. He healed her son. He healed this widow woman's son. Now I know that you're of God. You are a man of God, it says. And that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. That's a good test right there, isn't it? Is the Word of God in your mouth? Or are we just saying certain things that sound so right? Like, I want to be radical Christian. That sounds so good. And this world has twisted that whole thing. Now, the word radical means from the roots. That's what it means. From the roots. If there's a Christian at all, he's a radical Christian. If your roots haven't been changed, you haven't been transformed. It just simply means from the roots. And our being has changed by the Spirit of God. And we now love righteousness. But the world has taken that word radical and twisted it to mean something else. It means some extreme, marginal, freakish thing. But yet it sounds so good to us, and it deceives us into thinking that, well, these are all just simple sheep, if they're sheep at all. They're just following. They're just following one another. Well, listen. Yes, sheep do follow. But they have a shepherd that they follow. And yet, as we heard last week, there's dangerous things about being sheep. You know, something Stephen didn't bring up last week. He said something similar. He talked about just, you know, one gets out, they all get out, right? One goes over the fence. It's like a wave. Just goes over the fence. And another interesting thing is, with sheep, I was told a story of a man who was a shepherd, and these sheep had to go through this gate, and he took this stick, this rod, and he put it about so far off the ground, and the sheep would jump over that to get through the gate, and one would jump, and they'd all jump, and then he took the stick away, and they all kept jumping, even though there's no stick there. They just kept jumping. We have to be careful, don't we? We can't just jump because Grandpa jumped. But sometimes we need to jump. And we had a wonderful movement of God. And I thought of that song that we sang because of that. You know, that was yesterday. Yesterday's blessings are all past and gone. We can all take up our cross that day when hearing a message, and we can lay it down the next day. Monday comes, we got to go back to work. And that cross is hard to take up again. But that's the charge it's given us. We take up the cross daily. You know, for that reason, I'm not one to hang my hat on a lot of past experiences. And maybe that's a flaw of mine. Maybe I need to recognize certain things in the past as reality rather than forgetting them. Not forgetting them, but disregarding them. You know, I had back in the year 2000, we had just come into these circles. And God was just moving in my heart. And this whole idea of surrender was a new thing. What does that mean? What do you mean surrender? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I heard a preacher preaching about putting your family on the altar. All things on the altar. Yourself, you're on the altar. Your family's on the altar. Your job's on the altar. Everything's on the altar. And I didn't have any understanding of what that meant. And I'm not one to rely over much on dreams, but I believe this dream was of God. The Lord gave me a dream. And I had a dream that I was guilty of a capital offense. Obviously, I don't remember what the charge was, but obviously it must have had something to do with murder or manslaughter, something of that nature. And I was guilty of it, and I was getting off scot-free. Nobody knew. I had turned my life around, and I was going to follow the ways of God in my dream. And I had my family. And this would have been back in the year 2000. That would have made Ashley to be about 9. That's 20 years ago. And I had a dream that I needed to turn myself in. Now, this dream was as real as anything I can remember. I don't remember very many dreams, but I remember this one. And it was as real to me as all of you sitting out there. And I had a dream that I had to go and turn myself into the police. And I knew that I was not coming back. And that's something Tozer said about a man carrying a cross out of a city. He says he knew he wasn't coming back. He wasn't coming back. And I knew that as soon as those policemen came to pick me up, that I wasn't coming back. And I would not see my family again, at least not face to face. And I wept. I wept to my family. I asked their forgiveness. But they didn't understand. And my 9-year-old daughter Ashley and my 7-year-old son Benjamin were begging me, asking me, "What are you doing, Dad? Daddy, don't leave! Daddy, what are you doing? Don't leave!" And they're clinging to my clothing as the policemen are putting handcuffs on me, and they're screaming. My wife is weeping. Sobbing. And they put me in the car and took me to the police station, and I woke up. And I didn't know what to do with this. But I went downstairs into the room that I would go to pray in. And I just wept and wept and wept. I wept till my face hurt. I wept sore. And I sacrificed my family to the Lord that morning. That was the first time I had ever done it, knowingly. And it hurt. It was like tearing my heart out. But it had to be done. And you know, it's easy for us, because things are not always as they seem, it's easy for us to sit here and say that we've made commitments and that things are on the altar. Because it isn't actually going to cost us that. God had to do that to me in a dream because it was the realest thing that I could fathom at the time. If I'm up walking around, I can say to my dear wife and all of these children that I have with me, "Yes, I sacrifice you on the altar of God. I commit you to God, but I know very well right up here that, at least at this moment, it's not actually going to cost me my family, most likely." And we can all say we love Jesus more than we love our wives, knowing very well that our wife isn't going anywhere. I mean, outside, you know, God can bring disease. He can bring whatever He wants. And we need to leave that on the altar. But we can just say, "Yeah, my wife, yeah, she's on the altar." You know, I've heard young men who are courting, you know, be exhorted, "Hey, keep her on the altar. Keep her on the altar. Yeah, yeah, yeah. She's there. She's there. Yeah." Mm-hmm. But, you know, I don't know that they really get it. Some do. Some do. But I can pretty well assure you that if a parent were to say, "You know what? This courtship has gone on long enough. I am just not persuaded that this is the young lady for you. And I cannot give my blessing, though your heart maybe is already there." Now we get to see whether this woman is on the altar. You know, down in Crossville, Brother Bill and now Brother Jason are facing something that none of us are going to have to face. And we actually get to see the truth of the matter in their life. Is their wife and their family on the altar or not. It is too easy for me to say, oh yeah, if I would have been in a previous marriage, I'd certainly put my wife away because I would be in adultery. And I'll say that to you right now. Yes, I think I would. But you know, there's something very different about reality. When it really comes, when the rubber really meets the road, and this becomes a whole lot more than a doctrine. This is reality, and these are souls, these are children. And so where are we? It's a week later now. We've all gotten to go back, haven't we? We've all gotten to go back to work. We've gone back to our meat cutting, our wheelchair designing, our small engine repair, and dealing with customers. We've all gotten to go back to our jobs. We're building barns. How is it? Did God do a work in you? Can you still say God has done a work in your heart? I hope so. I'm not here to question. I'm not here to point a finger. I'm not here to bring suspicion. That's not what this is all about. I'm just simply here to ask us to try the spirits, whether they're of God. And God gives us some good things to consider and good things to look at. Let's continue reading in our passage. I'll start over. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have now heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How did he know? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Good tests. Can we examine ourselves in these? It's a good test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, I've heard many things, and I'm not here to doubt them. But this was written because there were what's called Gnostics in the world who didn't believe that Jesus Christ was actually in the flesh. Now, I'm not here to debate that. And I'm certainly not here to deny that. But there's something interesting about this verse. You know, if that's all it was really for, I guess we could just pretty much cut that book out of our Bible, couldn't we? It's not for us. There's no Gnostics here. And they were supposedly the ones, the intelligentsia of the day. These Gnostics. They knew. They knew everything they felt. Interestingly enough, the word agnostic means I don't have knowledge. You say, I'm an agnostic. That's the Greek word, agnostic. Is the Greek. It just means I don't have knowledge. the Latin word, same word, ignoramus. People are so proud to call themselves an agnostic, and I can't figure it out. But I submit to you that they are not agnostic. They don't want to know if there is a God. A true agnostic, there will be nobody who more fervently will follow after God and seek after the reality than the one who doesn't know truly, because he realizes the gravity of the situation. Rather than just, oh, I don't know, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Well, if there is a God, certainly there's consequences. And if you truly thought possibly that there might be a God, you would seek to find him. But it says, try the spirits. Every spirit that confesseth. Now, does that say every mouth that confesseth? Or every spirit that confesseth? The spirit. And this is, I believe, where this begins to apply to us. Not just some abstract group of ancient Gnostics. Does your spirit confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Does your spirit confess that? You can say, all right, Rich, now you're getting a little strange, a little weird on us here. Kind of up in the clouds. Well, I don't think so. I think it's pretty easy to tell what spirit a person is of. What makes their eyes light up? What are they all of a sudden, what can they not remain silent about? When we start talking about things, are we content sitting around silent, around a table, when there's spiritual conversation happening? But yet we perk up when we start talking about other things, whatever it might be. That was always a wearisome thing to me. But then you're labeled as judgmental. If you notice, you know, that this young man can somehow, he says, well, I can't memorize scripture. I just don't know the Bible very well. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me, or whatever it might be, and they're content with that. But then you ask that same young man, you know, hey, what's the exit velocity of a 180 grain bullet in a 1917 Remington 30-06? Oh, well, all of a sudden, they've got some knowledge. They're not agnostic anymore. How much does that drop after 400 yards? Oh, 6 inches. 6 inches. Oh, really? Where'd you find that? Well, in this magazine over here. I'll put this over where that magazine is and put that magazine in the trash. You're allowing that to get in your way. The fact of the matter is that is where your interest lies. Your spirit bears witness by your interests. Does your spirit confess that Jesus Christ himself came in the flesh? Jesus Christ, the anointed one, not just the man. There's many people. There's atheists that believe there was a man, Jesus Christ, who walked the face of this earth approximately 2,000 years ago, and they will even admit that he was crucified on a cross. Atheists. Those are just facts. Those are just facts. But they don't acknowledge him as the Christ of God. He was just a man named Jesus, and they kind of think Christ was his last name. Does your spirit, since the Lord has begun a work in your heart, confess that Jesus Christ has come? Or does your spirit confess not? And he talks about those people. He says, they, third person out here, right? Not ye or we, but they. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Does the world listen to you? When you're speaking, you know, we can all have a good old time, can't we, when we're talking about unspiritual things with worldly people. Does your life bear witness that their deeds are evil? Are we content leaving it there and just let them figure it out? Let them ask questions. Questions are good. But other than that, does our speech let the world know where we're really at? Are we like Simon Peter? You know, your speech bewrayeth thee. Oh, no, I'm not a Galilean. Oh, no, I'm not worldly. No, your speech bewrays you. No, I love Jesus. Okay. Or as Mark puts it, your speech agreeth thereto, that you are a Galilean. Your speech agrees thereto. Our interests reflect what spirit we are of. Again, the light of the body is the eye. And you can tell. And maybe, and I don't want to condemn anybody for being somewhat quiet, but you can tell just by looking in someone's eyes, the light of their eye, you start talking about spiritual things and something, just, a light goes on. Even if they're not talking, even if they're just being quiet, but they're drinking it in. That's a spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Does your spirit confess Jesus or just your mouth? You know, anybody can confess with their mouth. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now the world's going to say, well, just because they're abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, you can't judge them. Really? Have we lost all discernment? When music does not produce a holy life, is it wrong to say that that music is not of God? A tree is known by its fruits. And it's not just simply a matter of trying to do good things and hoping you become a good tree. Although, I will say that your efforts to desire to please God, your desire to please God, your efforts to please God in earnest show often what manner of tree you truly are. We all have struggles. We all have faults. There are failures that we are all going to have to keep dealing with. And I'm not talking about some second, third, or fourth work of grace where all of a sudden all of my physical desires and passions are just gone, and I'm not tempted with anything anymore. I've not seen that. Let's look at the evidence. Spiritual evidence. Earlier in 1 John, in 3:10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Am I speaking over anybody's head here? It's not that hard. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And that's one of the reasons I love the book of 1 John. It is so practical. It's so easy. There's so many tests. These are the children of God. These are the children of the devil. And this was, the love of God was manifested by these things. Just look around you. You don't have to sit in a closet and hope you gain some mystical revelation. Look at all the things the Lord has done for you. Brother Ben was talking about, look at just the past year. Here we are, breathing. Here we are with the opportunity to lay up yet more treasure in heaven. That's something you can't do after you die. You know, we all say, well, we'd love to just go home. Well, in a lot of ways I would too, but just keep in mind, when you go, that's what's done is done. Where a tree falls, that's where it's going to lie. The end of life. And as much treasure as you've laid up, that is as much as you are going to receive. And I think if we can grab hold of that vision, I think that would, I speak to myself here too, that would transform our lives on how we live. Well, I'm not going to get through everything that I intended. But let me just submit to you that we here in our brotherhood are in a very critical time. There's something called a watershed moment. How many have heard that term? A watershed moment. I think some of us have maybe heard that term. And watershed, if we were to cut the United States in half, like across, let's say, the 40th parallel, which happens to go through Boulder, Colorado. You know, we'd see these mountains, here, and as it went across, the ocean's here. It would have these mountains, and then it would come across the plains, and we'd come on the Appalachian Mountains here, and eventually it would go off into Mississippi River would be cutting through somewhere in there. It'll go off back into the ocean. Well, there's a place here called the Continental Divide. And that is the place, and it follows the mountains. And that is the place where all the rivers stop flowing west and they start flowing east. It's the highest point. Some would call that a crisis point. And where that water goes in the next moments, it's either going to flow down this way and flow to the Mississippi River, or it's going to flow down this way and it's going to go into the Gulf of Mexico or the Pacific Ocean. It's going to go one or the other. And once it starts going one way, it is very difficult to get that water to go back over and get going the right way. And so that's actually the burden of my message here, is that we as a church are at a very critical time. We as young people, or as old people, whatever God has wrought. There were a lot of people responded, and some more than once. And I'm sure there's a lot more that responded in their seats. But all of a sudden, as soon as you start going one direction, that's going to end up, maybe you came up this hill and you're here and you end up sliding right back down into where you were. Or you're going to get up to that point of crisis, that point of watershed, and you're going to go over, you're going to go the right way in truth. The Spirit of God is going to be working in your life, and that's what's going to determine whether this is a work of God or not in your life. What's the truth of the matter? Anybody can go forward, shed a few tears, and make a confession. And I'm not saying a soul here was insincere in doing so. But I've seen it. I've seen it where there has been all-out revival taking place. Where people are bringing thousands of dollars worth of their music, their magazines, their makeup, and they're throwing it in a burn barrel. We're having a huge bonfire. It was wonderful. Yet some of those very same people, this young man brought, he had his arms stacked full of CDs. He brought in two armfuls like this. And he threw all those things in the burn barrel. And they all went up in smoke, I saw it. And that smoke went forever and ever, it seemed. It just rose up. And then it just, the jet stream caught it and it just went on down. For as far as I could see. Reminded me of that passage in Revelation about the great whore. Her smoke rose forever and ever. You just see it just kept going. Just kept going. A year later, that same young man had all the same music back in his library. And the latter state was worse than the first. Now, was this a work of God or was it not? I believe it was. And I don't even know that we really need to worry all that much about that. We don't need to sit here and examine this whole thing. Oh, was what happened last week of God or was it not? I think there is no doubt in any of our minds that this is a work of God. But what are we going to do with it? Are you going to let God have His work? Or is it just going to be too easy for us to just slide right back into where we were? Okay, well, here I am back at work. I'm dealing with all the same people who have all the same expectations of a good laugh out of me. And all of a sudden, you sober up. Maybe everything isn't quite so funny anymore as we laugh with them on their way to hell. You know, when we have a new plant, I didn't bring the things up here. I wanted to, but that's all right. You know, I had two apple trees back when we lived in Colorado in a little town called Fort Lupton. Again, 20 years ago, had these two apple trees, and those trees were overgrown. They were not cared for. They were right in the yard. I didn't have a big yard. It was in the middle of town. But there's these two trees right there, and there were all these branches going up, and there's branches coming off. I mean, they're just sticking all over the place, these branches are. But I didn't know what to do. How do you fix this? What a mess. You know, I mean, yeah, there were little bitty apples that would come out. They weren't crab apples. But those trees were not fruitful. But I didn't know how to deal with it. However, my father is what you might call a green thumb. He knew how to prune bushes. And we all, you know, me and my father, you know, he came to visit me and he helped me. And you know, some of those little branches and things, you know, they have these little pruning shears. And you can prune these things off here. Take that one, take that one. Some of them were small. Some of them needed one of these lopping shear. Still others we used a bow saw. And others yet we needed a chainsaw in order to get that thing to be what it was supposed to be. And when it was done, it looked pretty rough. I mean, it had leaves on it before. You know, it looked okay. It looked all right. You know, all the leaves are on there. It's hiding a lot of the stuff, all that inside stuff, all the stuff that's going on inside this shelter of leaves. All those twisted up branches were all hidden. And if you're just driving down the street, you'd say, well, it looks all right. It's okay. But there was no good fruit coming from that. Now, we could all put on a show and try and make our leaves look real good. Or we can just not feel the urgency of the situation because we've got all these leaves hiding our inner parts. Well, I'll work on it. I'll get to working on it. Because nobody can see it. They don't need to know about it. I might have brought this up before. Please forgive me for bringing up a fable in the pulpit of God. How many of you heard the story of Pinocchio? A lot of you have. The story of Pinocchio. What Pinocchio was is a fable, forgive me. A fantasy of vain imaginations. But there's a point I'm trying to make here. One thing about Pinocchio, Pinocchio was a puppet. He was a marionette puppet. You know, he just would do this. And Geppetto was a puppet maker. He made Pinocchio, and Geppetto had no son. And he had no children at all. And so he made this puppet. And anyway, again, this puppet came to life. This puppet came to life. But there was one thing about this puppet, and that was that every time he told a lie, his nose would grow. You know, told a little fib over here, and nose gets a little bit longer. And then he discovers he's in trouble, so he tells another lie, trying to hide that one. Oh, it grows a little longer. There was no hiding the fact that that puppet was lying. There's no hiding it. Now, how would we fare? How would we fare if every time we told a lie or a half-truth, can we call it that? That our nose would begin to grow. How well would we fare? How long would it take us to figure out how to stop lying? If that were to happen, again, forgive me, it's a fable. And I realize it's not the way God's made us. Because God wants to deal with our hearts. He doesn't want to deal with our own humiliation, right? But I mean, we go walking down the street and we got this big old nose. Look at that guy. I can't trust him any farther than I can kick him. And you're marked. You're marked. And none of us would want that, would we? How about every time you looked at something that you weren't supposed to look at, you started to go blind a little bit. Your vision got a little fuzzier, just a little. Would your lust problem go away pretty quick? Or cursing and swearing? If your speech started to slur, or maybe just foolish joking, and things of that nature, all of a sudden your speech starts to slur. We'd all of a sudden figure out real quick, wouldn't we? How to overcome sin. To use Joe Tyndall's analogy from Burn last year, all we really need is a little bit of accountability. And we'll all of a sudden figure out how to be sweet. We'll figure out how to be truthful. We'll figure out how to quit looking at things we ought not. So these leaves can tend to just sort of hide things. And we don't deal with them straightly. And I've talked to a couple other people, and they're persuaded that there is yet a deeper work of brokenness that needs to happen in this congregation. We can't just look at last week's blessing and say, oh, God was moving. If He was moving, we'll know. Because we can try the spirits, whether they are of God. We can try your spirit and see is the flame in your eye liven up when we're talking about the Lord Jesus. There's a song, I don't know if it's in our book, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." Can you say that? Let us try the Spirit. It's not just in everybody else. Let's try the Spirit right here. Whether it's of God or not. Did God work in my heart or not? Well, I am going to resolve. Your resolution. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. That will you have is the work of God. But the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. What are you going to do? Are you going to make your calling and election sure? Are you going to show what manner of entering in Jesus Christ had among you? That's what Paul used there. Is that the Thessalonians, I think? He said, everybody around, they all know you've run from your idols. You've cast all these things off. And everybody around, they're showing what manner of entering in we had among you. Are you going to show that same thing? Are you going to cast away your idols? Are you going to cast away yourself? Are you going to pick up your cross? Are you going to surrender everything? We need a deeper work of brokenness. There's always something deeper. Let us never be content in the spiritual realms. Give us a holy discontentment, oh God. And may it start with me. God bless you all for your time.